Amazing. Our God is great. Amen. Amen. Woo, good morning. Well, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 20. We looked on Friday. We went through and looked at the crucifixion, and we went through the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Now we're going to look at the resurrection in John's Gospel. I like John's Gospel a lot, and all four Gospels do record it. But we're going to once again look at John's gospel regarding the resurrection, and go through chapter 20 and then a little bit of chapter 21. Man, that was awesome. The worship this morning was great. Woo, I love those songs you guys sang. That was like, man, they've been hitting home. And now we get to have the Word of God to finish it off. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, bless the word this morning as we look to it, Father. And Lord, even continue to speak to me in regards to communion. Are we to do it together corporately, or need to go off by ourselves in that upper room that we have, that place where we always meet you, Lord, and you meet us and take communion together with you, Lord. Speak to me about that. Your will be done, Lord. We can plan, but you're the God who wills. So will this morning, as we look to your word and look at the resurrection, I want to give you all the glory and all the honor. And thank you, Lord, for revealing your will, your life to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1 as we look at John's account of the resurrection here. Goes on and says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them.'" Now again, in Mark's gospel, when we read it, we were talking about Mary Magdalene. It tells us that Mary Magdalene was the woman who Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. Seven, can you imagine having 7 demons? No, don't even imagine it. Skip that. I said that. Can you imagine her having 7 demons in her? And Jesus delivered her from 7 demons. And then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus here. And then, and also Salome, who was the mother of James and John, they were the first at the tomb. And I kind of want to park on these 3 women because it shows us the type of relationship that they had with Jesus. It shows us how much they loved Jesus, because these 3 women were also the last ones at the foot of the cross. Here they are, the first at the resurrection, the tomb, and they were the first ones the last ones at the foot of the cross. And so, again, we see this type of relationship what they had. It was one that they had this deep love relationship with the Lord, with their Lord. In fact, here in actually in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, it tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, it tells us that she was blessed among all women. Ladies, I want especially you ladies to think about this. Luke tells us that Mary was blessed among all women. And you got to think about this. How would you like to be the one who gave birth to the Son of God? How would you like to feel what it's like to be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit and given the Son of God? Loving him like a mother loves a child. Caring for him, holding him and feeding him. Raising him up as a baby. Watching him grow from a child to a teenager to an adult. And then there you are at the foot of the cross, where your son is hanging there on the tree in pain, dying, bleeding. I was watching The Passion of Christ. I don't know if you saw it. It's been running. And I was watching Mary there at the foot of the cross, and when Jesus was still alive, and the blood gushing down, and as she approached the cross, they weren't at the Romans. They didn't allow anybody to go there, but that one Roman that they were singing, the one with the sword who pierced the side of Jesus, he was already being affected by what was going on. It was already affecting him emotionally. And when he went there to keep her from going. And when he looked at her, saw her, he just moved away. And she went there at the foot of the cross, and she started kissing the feet of her son. And when she moved away, she had his blood on her chin, on her lips, on her face, on her hands, and she was crying. But she came there, and she was called blessed among all women. She was at the foot of the cross. And I think the reason why she was considered blessed among all women is because she finally realized when he was up on that cross that he was no longer her son. He was her God. She didn't see him as her son anymore. She saw her as the Son of God, the Messiah, her Savior, her Lord. And I believe that's why she was blessed among all women. And then obviously Mary Magdalene, again, she was possessed with seven demons. She was set free by the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it tells us that Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which they are many." I mean, we can relate to that, right? Our sins are many, but yet they are all forgiven. Thank you, Lord. "For she loved much, but to whom much is little, but to whom little is forgiven, she the same loves little." She had a lot to be thankful for what Jesus did for her. I have a lot to be thankful for what Jesus did for me. You have a lot to be thankful for what God has done for you. And then Salome, she was the wife of Zebedee, who was a fisherman. And in fact, tradition tells us that the reason why James or John was allowed to go in when they were, because he also followed Jesus when they crucified him, and Peter went in, and he was following at a distance, that he was able to enter into that area is because Zebedee would sell fish to the Pharisees or help provide fish for them. And so he had this connection there. But she was the wife of Zebedee, and she was the mother of James and John. And remember, at one time she asked Jesus if her two sons can sit to the left and the right in the kingdom of heaven. And then the other disciples, when they heard that, they were kind of jealous about that. She went, "Hey, Jesus, you know, mother tried to get in there and put in a good word for them. Jesus, come on, let my son James and John sit to your left and your right." And then here they are early in the morning, following after Jesus with what? With all their heart, with all their soul, their mind, and strength, because they're still serving and they're still worshiping him even unto death. They didn't stop. He died on the cross. He's not even there. They don't realize they're going there to see him, and they want to worship him even when he's dead. I mean, how much more do we need to worship him because he's alive? He died for us, and we need to have that same desire this morning and every day in our hearts, our soul, our mind, and strength, that we are willing to serve him, we're willing to worship him, even when he died and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, Solomon said that the Lord loves those who love him, and those who seek him diligently or early in the morning will find him. And not just early in the morning, but all the days of your life, all day long, like Paul said, pray without ceasing. You seek him, you're going to find him. And because Mary was there early in the morning at his tomb, she's going to see Jesus. But she would also be the first one to see him after he was resurrected. So when she got there, she saw that the stone was rolled back from the tomb. And guys, this was no ordinary stone, because Mark chapter 16, verse 4, it tells us that that the stone had been rolled away, but it was very large. It was a very large stone. Anybody been to Israel to see the tomb of Jesus? You know, I've been there and I saw the tomb. It's not a big opening. And the actual nails that held the stone there, that they show you there's still actual nails there. But some believe that this stone was not even 20 men could roll it back. They had to take a lot of men to roll it. Some believe that it was about 1.5 to 2 tons that it weighed. But it was a very large stone. But I have to say, you know, that's our God. Because I think he likes to make sure that man cannot take the credit or come up with some kind of explanation for what he does. He allows us to join him, but he will not allow us to supersede him. This stone, he made sure that stone was huge, that not one person or a few people can roll that. It's going to take a lot of people. It's going to take a lot of strength to roll that stone back, because he wanted to make sure that people realize that he's the one that's going to take. He's going to do that. He had it all planned out. And man ain't going to supersede that. Man's not going to be able to come up with some explanation. And because the stone was rolled away, again, that was evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But I think the purpose we need to look at and think about it is that stone being rolled away, it was very important for it to be rolled back, because it wasn't rolled back for the benefit of Jesus, guys. It wasn't to let him out. It was rolled back for those who went to the tomb to get in to be a witness of his resurrection. Amen. That's why it was rolled back. Amen. Not to let Jesus out. You think a stone was going to keep him? Think about all that he did. That stone was rolled back so that they can get in, that they can be a witness of his resurrection. When Jesus rose on the third day, he was in his resurrected body. He had his spiritual body. It was a body not bound by physical limitations. He didn't need that stone rolled back to leave the tomb. It was rolled back so that they can get in, they can witness the truth of what he said, of what would happen, that he would rise from the dead, that he would be crucified, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. So Jesus, you think about today, you know what? Jesus has moved every stone. He has moved every wall, knocked down every wall, every obstacle that would block or prevent or hinder us from coming in to witness that he is real and alive. He rolled back the stone so that we can enter in with grace. We can enter in with mercy, with peace, with joy, with gladness, with hope, and we can come into his presence. And that's why we have Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, therefore, if that stone is rolled away from our lives, and anything that would prevent us or hinder us from coming in and witnessing him and seeing that he's real and alive, Hebrews 4, 16 tells us that, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The stones rolled away from our lives, enter in. The doors are open, enter in. Fellowship is available, enter in. The word of God is available, enter in. Worship, enter in. He made it possible. So it's not just a matter of you going in and stepping into his presence, but look at verse 2. Well, actually, it is just a matter of you going in. He's not going to force you. You got to go in. But look at verse 2. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, which we know that's John. He was always saying, hey, you know what, Peter, you might be the spokesperson, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. You know, I think we all have this special relationship, because I think Jesus loves me more than he loves you. Okay? And I know my dad can beat your dad up. Right? I mean, it's a personal relationship. You should feel like that. If you were the only one here, Jesus would have came and died for you. Amen. That wouldn't have changed. He would have came down and said, I'm going to die for that one son, that one daughter. I'm going to go through everything for that one. But she ran to Simon Peter, and she came to the disciple that Jesus loved in verse 2 and said, hey, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. And just the fact that Mary, she runs to Peter, it's an indication that, you know what, Peter's still viewed as the leader of them, the spokesperson. In spite of the fact that, what, he denied Jesus 3 times, it shows us that Peter didn't quit. He didn't give up. He picked himself up. He stayed the course. So he knocked down a few hurdles like we do. We knock down hurdles every time. But he kept running. Isn't that what we're called to do? Aren't we called when we knock a hurdle? You knock a hurdle. Aren't you called to continue to run the race? We're not called to give up. We're called to look up. We're called to word up. We're called to pray up. So we knocked down a few hurdles along the way. You know, what's the big deal? Get up and finish the race that the Lord has called you to run. And I think that, you know, the Lord is more concerned that you finish the race more than how you run it. Because as we're going to see, that one, John, he outran Peter. And the Lord didn't say, hey, I'm sorry, Peter, you're in second place. Sorry, John, you come in. Peter, you can't. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul said, in the race, everybody runs. This is a race that we all have to run, but only one gets the first prize. So run your race to win. And to win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes through all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we do it for a heavenly reward that will never disappear. So I run straight to the goal with the purpose in every step I fight to win. And I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around like an athlete. I punish my body. I treat it roughly. I train to do what I should do, not what I want to do. Otherwise, I will fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit in order to stand aside. Now, that's from the Living Translation. I love it. How it speaks. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, I have fought long and hard for my Lord. I thought it all and I've kept true to him. And now the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. In heaven, a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And not just me, but all those who live show that they are eagerly looking forward to his coming back again. Are you one of them? Paul wrote this when he knew his time was coming. He said, the time is coming, and I fought the good fight, and I ran the race, and I'm gonna continue, and what's laid up for me is a crown of glory. The world they run, my grandson, he's a ninth grader, but he's in varsity. He's on the varsity track meet. And he just ran a race, competed with three other schools with 25 guys. He came in fifth place. I think that's awesome. But they only run for one who gets the prize. Guys, we all get the gold. We get streets of gold. Run and finish the race that you were called to run. So you too can hear those words that come from our Lord in Matthew 25 where he says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. What? Enter. Enter it. Say it again. Come on. Say it again. Go. Is that how you're going to hear it when Jesus comes? I'm going to hear Jesus say, enter in the joy of the Lord. Brother, get in here. And if you don't, I'll drag you in. He's going to grab me by my shirt. Enter the joy of the Lord. You know? Got to get excited about that. Look at verse 3. And it says, so Peter, therefore, he went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, they started together, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I know you've seen this on TV. You see two people running, they're looking at each other. Then one goes a little faster, the other one goes a little faster, you know, and all of a sudden the one's going faster and he's going faster, and all of a sudden they're like sprinting. Real fast? Well, this is what happened. They ran. They started together, went out, and John looked at Peter like this because he's taller, and he just started running a little faster, and Peter looked at down, and he started running, but John went, boom. He outran Peter because he got to the tomb first. Woo, exactly. Peter, he was a big man, and John, he was younger. He was smaller, and he outran Peter, but we see their love and their desire that they had to hurry up to go see for themselves and see what happened to their Lord. And you know what? John didn't wait for Peter to catch up with him. He didn't wait. He didn't determine his walk or, in this case, his running on to Jesus on Peter. He didn't say, well, I'll wait for you, Peter. Come on. He booked. He didn't determine his desire to hurry up to go see about Jesus' resurrection on Peter. Peter, you keep up. You can't. I'll meet you over there. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He ran as fast as he could. Because Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Beloved, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't determine your worship of God on others. You can't determine it on governments, on viruses, on events. You have to work it out. We're not kids anymore. There's nothing in this world, nothing on this earth here to raise you up in the ways of the Lord but Jesus. He's the one that's going to raise us up in the ways of in his ways. In the Word of God, the worship of God, the fellowship of God in fellowshipping with his people. That's what's going to raise us up. So they get to the tomb. Look at verse 5. And it says, and he, when John gets there, he says he stoops down. He looks in. He saw the linen cloths there lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. And he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. So again, John, he might have outran Peter to the tomb. But when he got there, and he got there first, but he just looked in. That was it. He just looked in. He didn't follow through by entering in. He was on the outside looking in, but not Peter. He got there second place, but when he got there, he caught up to John. He went right into the tomb. He didn't stop. He just went right past John, and he went right in because he wanted to see where his Lord was laying. So he was in the inside looking out. Well, maybe today you can see yourself like John. Maybe you're only running to the tomb of your relationship with Jesus, but you're not. You don't want to enter into the tomb for a closer look. You don't want to get right next to where Jesus was laying in your relationship with him. Or maybe you're like Peter. He wasn't perfect. He knocked down some big hurdles in his life, and he might have been a slow runner. But he entered into the tomb. He got right next to where Jesus was laying. So you're either on the outside looking in, or you are in the inside looking out. That's the way I view it, the both of them. But you know what? You know where you are when it comes to getting close to the Lord. You know where you stand. Look at verse 7. So Peter goes in. John, he looks on the outside. And it says, in the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but they were folded together in a place by itself. So as they go in, they see the linen that was wrapped around Jesus' body there. They saw the handkerchief around his head. It was in a separate pile there. Now what's interesting about the handkerchief and the linen cloths is that the fact that they were separate pieces, both of them were folded differently. Both of them. Now the Greek word folded together in the Greek, especially in the King James Version, it says wrapped together. I'm not even trying to attempt how to say it, but it's a verb which is used for actually winding the linens around a body for burial. So the Greek word is saying that the linens were still in their folded position. They were wrapped just like they would have been wrapped around the body of Jesus. So that would mean that Jesus' linen cloths looked as if Jesus' body had just evaporated. It's just like a cocoon, okay? It was there. It was in the shape and the form of his body, but there's nothing. It's like, you know, you ever see it and it just kind of shrinks down? And this does make sense because if this is the case, then it would be impossible to remove Jesus' body from his wrappings and still be in the condition as if it was still in the wrappings. If his body would have been stolen, they would have taken the wrappings along with his body. They would have taken it everything. Or the wrappings would have been all in disarranged and scattered everywhere because they would have cut them up. They would have been everywhere if thieves had came in to ransack the tomb. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where the body was laying according to the Greek text. And because of this, it caused John to immediately, in verse 8, to believe. He believed. And also the fact that the handkerchief was wrapped around Jesus, the one that's wrapped around his head, because it was folded in its own place, this is very interesting too. It's encouraging because you got to know the Jewish customs. The Jewish custom was that when a person folded up their napkins after eating at the table, it meant, and that they laid it down nice and folded, that meant that the person folding the napkin, he's going to attend He intends to come back for seconds, or in my case, for thirds. So if I was over at your house eating, you gave me a napkin, I folded it up real nice, and I placed it down, and I walked away, and you saw it. The servants, when they saw it, they said, oh, he's not done. He's coming back. Okay, it's still there. He's coming back. So he's going to eat some more. Or if I was done and I wiped my face, my hands, and I just threw it down and it was in disarray, that meant, okay, I'm done. You can clear the table. So this would indicate, because that napkin over his head, that the handkerchief was folded nice and neat and it was set aside from the other linen cloths, that was an indication that Jesus was letting them know that he is returning. He's coming back. But you guys, we don't need a napkin to tell us this, because the Word of God makes it plain. Jesus is coming back. I mean, the signs are here, the signs of the times. They're telling us that he's coming back. The Word of God tells us that he's coming back. But it's up to us to believe by faith, just like John in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, then the other disciple who came in the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. So we see here in verse 8, the word saw here, it's mentioned also in verse 5 and in verse 6. Look at verse 5. John stooped down, he looked in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now look at verse 8. Simon Peter came, following him, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So the word saw here is used here in these three verses. But in it's describing John's and Peter's dominion, their attitude when they came into the tomb and what they saw. It's describing their attitude of what they're seeing. Because when you translate the word saw here in the Greek, it means to look at. And verse 5, look at verse 5. When John stooped down and looked in, and when he just saw the linen cloth there, the Greek meaning there means that he looked at it and he saw it visibly. And it was noticeable. And then in verse 6 here, when Peter saw it and he went in, the Greek meaning there, it means that when he went in, Peter studied it more carefully. That's what it means, to study more carefully, from which we get the Greek word. The Greek meaning is theorio. That's the Greek meaning. That's where we get the English word theory. So when Peter saw, when he went in, he went in to study it more carefully. He kind of went in and looked around, okay, what's going on here? You know, wow, okay, there's that. Why, John, he looked in, he just saw it from a distance. And then in verse 8, the word used in verse 8, it's translated, the Greek meaning is eido, which means, where we get the English words, the ideal, or I finally get it, I get it. So it's very interesting that these three words here, their meaning to it, because it's almost like it's we're seeing a progression of faith here. In verse 5 to 8, there's this progression of faith and how they responded when they came to the tomb. First, we see them, they saw in verse 5. Then in verse 6, we see them studying and looking more carefully at the situation. But then you get in verse 8 where they finally get it. They finally get it. They realize what Jesus said about his death and his resurrection, that he would rise from the dead. They finally got it. He's gone. They saw it. It's there. They understand. Or maybe they didn't fully understand, but it's like that. I think that's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, when he tells us how we need to add to our faith in the knowledge of Jesus. So why? So that we can experience in him in our lives, that we can grow, that we can mature. Just like verse 8, we can get it. How many of you get it this morning? How many do you get your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or how many you saw and you're just seeing it as a distance? Or you come in, you see it just kind of studying it. But in verse 8, how many of you are really seeing it and looking at it and I finally get it? You know how long it took me to finally get it? It took me a while. Wow, I finally get it, Lord. I understand now. And I'm still getting it. I'm still understanding some situations that I don't understand why this is happening, Lord. Oh, finally, oh, I get it now. I mean, one of the big ones was when I was working at General Dynamics, and I couldn't understand why nobody was inviting me to their happy hours, lunchtime every day. No one's asking me, hey, you want to go out for lunch? Until I realized, hello, Lord had to knock on my head and say, hello, Mr. McFly, you're a Christian. Don't you get it? Oh, God, I finally got it. When I finally got it, you know what? I rejoice and I thank the Lord that Jesus, you're the only thing I know. Or when I went into Tower Records, remember Tower Records? You got, young people don't know that. That's us. That's when we were listening to 8-track tapes, you know, big 8-track tapes and cassettes. You know, remember carrying an 8-track tape in your pocket? You can carry like 5, that's it. Or you strap them in your belt. Went into Tower Records with my brother. I went in there and I saw all this demonic, blatant album covers and all these pictures and everything. And I got so oppressed. I mean, the oppression was so deep. And I went outside the door. And the minute I went outside the door of that building, I told my brother, hey, you know what? I can't be in there. I got to go out. I'll wait for you outside. He said, all right. I went outside. That oppression lifted up. I finally got it. And I had tears. And I said, thank you, Jesus Christ. You're the only thing that I want to know. I got it now. I realized it just like them. Look at verse 8. It says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and he believed, for they yet did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. So they come in, they went on their way, wondering, you know, just what had happened. They believed, it says here, but I don't think they still fully understand it. But you gotta imagine how they must have felt and what they were going through, how they're going nutso, you know, thinking about what they seen or what they didn't see. You can imagine. We're talking Jesus here. He talked about being crucified. They actually saw him crucified. They actually saw him buried, and he's not there now. So you can imagine all these mixed emotions. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. I mean, look at Mary's response here. She says, look what she says here. She says, my Lord. She doesn't say the Lord or your Lord. She says, my Lord. Why? Because she had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was her Jesus. That's the life we need to live. We need to be walking around living a life where he says, this is my Lord, not just the Lord. He's mine. I have a life that where I go around and I say, that's my Lord. And I don't want to have to say it because I want to exhibit it in my life. The Bible says witness, we're to call the witness, right? You guys agree? Well, witness at all times, and need be, use words. Okay? Your life has to witness at all times and not say words. People have to see it. They have to see your life living that's your Lord. I mean, how many times someone has come up to, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. Or they don't even talk to you, that guy's a Christian or she's a Christian. It's like that lady at the dentist's office. I knew she was a Christian. I mean, just by her glow and her demeanor, I could tell that Jesus was her Lord, and I had to ask her, you know, what's your secret there? When she said, I have Jesus. I knew it. She was pretty much telling me, that's my Lord. That's what I want to do. Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? So she supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. So look at the scene there. She sees the angels there, and she's speaking to the angels. So, but all of a sudden, she must have sensed that somebody was standing behind her, because it says that she immediately turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But according to these scriptures here, it says that she didn't know it was Jesus. She didn't even think about also that she was in the presence of angels. Come on, if you saw a man thinking he's the gardener, you got two angels here. You turn around, oh, he's the gardener. I want to talk to these guys. These are angels. But she didn't even pay any more attention to them, because she turned around and she's looking at the gardener. But you got to remember, you know what? Mary, she's in a graveyard. I mean, this is a place known for what? Weeping and mourning. And Jesus hits her with two questions. One, why are you weeping? And the second one, who are you looking for? So at this point, Mary, you know, she went to go see the body of Jesus. She was expecting to see Jesus dead behind the stone, right? Not the stone rolled away. They were thinking about, okay, how are we going to remove the stone here? There's a stone. There's no way they can do it. So this is what they're thinking. And her whole focus was on a grave where her dead Savior was laying. That was her focus. And then Jesus shows up. And because Mary was focused on his death, she thought the man was a gardener. She forgot about how he's supposed to resurrect. He's going to resurrect from the dead. So perhaps he had this gardener. He removed the body for whatever reason. She said, hey, if you're the gardener, come on, if you remove the body, tell me, you know, I'll come and I'll get it. Mary had not recognized Jesus yet. You know, I know how Jesus must have felt, because this happens to me all the time. You're the pastor? I thought you were the gardener. Really, we went to Big Bear, and me and Carmen and a friend of hers has this almost like $1 million cabin, beautiful cabin. It's not even a cabin; it's a house. And we pulled up. I said, "We're gonna stay here." We were blessed. And I went out there, and me and Carmen guy, I said, you know what, Carmen? I look at all these cabins. They're multi-million dollar cabins. I said, you know the neighbors are peeking through their screens. And they're probably saying, oh, it's just the gardener and the maid. I did. I thought, oh, they're probably going to think I'm the gardener, you know? I mean, this is what he tells Mary this. You know, this is Mary was focused on his death. So I know what he's talking about here. But you know what, Mary, she couldn't recognize him, because maybe she was so caught up in regards to his death that she forgot that he told him that he would rise from the grave. Maybe she was just facing the wrong direction. Maybe she's facing the grave here, the empty tomb and the angels, the wrong direction, facing the grave. And it wasn't until she turned around away from this grave here, she turned from there, she looked here, that she realized finally she was facing Jesus. And it wasn't until Jesus spoke and said her name that she realized who it was. I think of Peter walking on water. I was watching that last night. And Jesus, I love the way it was called the Bible, how they portrayed it. Because you see Jesus real fuzzy. The storm is going on. You just see a fuzzy figure coming. And they're like, oh, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And he's getting closer and it's fuzzy. And he finally gets close enough and he just says, Peter, come out. And Peter's like, you know, he walks out, and he's walking, but he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He puts him back on the grave, so to speak, looking to the left, to the right, and he starts to sink. And that's what happens when you take your focus off of Jesus. When you take your focus off the Word of God, of His Word, hey, Mary, I'm going to rise from the dead. But she's so focused on the death, and he's not there. He was buried here, and turns and when she turns and realizes, okay, there is Jesus. I don't know him yet. But look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and she saw him, and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. So, you know, my prayer is, Lord, show us how we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus and not look to our circumstances, not look to ourselves, or not look to even death. Keep our focus on you, Lord. And if Mary would have just remembered his words, she might have seen him sooner. She might have seen that he wasn't the gardener, but that she was talking to Jesus. But listen, because this is important. Again, Mary recognized Jesus not by sight. See, she looked sight. Oh, there's the gardener, right? She had to recognize him by his voice. Jesus called her by name. When Jesus said Mary, that's when she realized who the gardener was. And it's the same with us today, guys. We as believers, we know the Lord by his word and by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's through our relationship with him and how he calls our name. A lot of times, it's not by sight. It's by faith. Not sight. Isn't that what faith is? Believing in something, things that are hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's, Lord, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know you will. That's faith. And look at verse. It's seen. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, don't cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus said, hey, Mary, you know what? Don't cling to me in the way that you knew me before, because this is what she was doing. Because she said, oh, Rabboni, teacher. Jesus said, hey, wait, don't cling to me like that just as a teacher. Stop clinging to me. Mary, she was so full of love and joy that she couldn't let him go. You know, I mean, think about what would you have done? I think of my granddaughter Gia, you know, when she was younger and she would cling to my leg and on my feet and sit there and I would walk. And she wouldn't let go. And I said, okay, you got to let go. I got to go. And she wouldn't let go. And my kids used to do that too, Stevie and them. Especially Stevie, he would hang on to my leg and I would drag him on the rug. And again, I had to stop because he was getting rug burns. But that's what Mary did. She was clinging. When I get to heaven, you know what first thing I see? When I see Jesus, I'm going to run and I'm going to grab him by his legs too. I ain't letting go. He's going to have to drag me. He's going to have to drag me through the garden. I ain't letting go. I'm going to hold on to him. And that's what Mary did. But Jesus was trying to get her to understand that by him dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, you know what? Jesus created and was giving her a totally new relationship. Because he was no longer just a teacher. He was no longer a Rabboni, a master. He was her Lord and God. And he was going to ascend back to the Father. And Jesus wanted her not to waste time clinging to him. Hey, Mary, don't waste time here, but go and run and tell the others about what you have just experienced and witnessed. I'm not teacher. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. And Jesus, he conquered sin and death. And he you know, he's given us a whole new spiritual relationship as well. And it's for everyone who will accept it. In chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you servants anymore, but friends. And then here in verse 17, it gets even better because he makes a whole new relationship because now he calls them brothers. Mary, go tell my brothers that I am ascending. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that he says he's not ashamed to call us brother. Jesus is not ashamed to say, that's my brother over there. That's my sister over there. And he's our God. He's not ashamed of us. He's not saying, oh, that's my friend no more. That's my sister. That's my brother. And I say, man, that's my daddy. That's my daddy. That's my husband. And it sounds pretty weird when coming from a guy. But that's, we are the bride, and he's our husband. Look at verse 18. And then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is interesting. They were in fear of the Jews, so they were shut behind closed doors. Does that sound familiar today? What has many believers closed and shut behind closed doors? What? The COVID virus, government, doctors, fake news, social media. They ain't no different today. Over there, they were closed behind the closed doors. in fear of the Jews. They were in fear of what man would do to them. There is no difference. And Jesus stood in the midst. He said, peace be with you. You gotta imagine being their disciples. You know, they locked themselves up behind these closed doors. I mean, there's no way no one's getting in. And they're full of these mixed emotions that were going through their minds. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, peace be with you. He doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? I mean, that freaks me out. Every time it freaks me out when I'm at home and I'm doing something, all of a sudden, Carmen walks up behind me and says, what are you doing? I feel like I'm busted. I do. I feel like I'm busted. I feel like I'm doing something bad, and I'm supposed to tell her that I'm doing something bad because it freaks me out. And I'm just doing whatever. What are you doing? Jesus didn't tell him that. He just shows up. He says, peace be with you. He doesn't ask him, why are you locked behind the closed door? Or what are you doing here? But you know, it's interesting here, but that even a locked door couldn't keep him out. Even a locked door. So you think that those people who in all these other countries where the gospel cannot reach them, nobody can get there, that's going to keep Jesus out? People are getting saved through visions and dreams where we can't get to. It ain't going to keep Jesus out. Whatever you do ain't going to keep Jesus out. Wherever you are or wherever you go that you know you shouldn't be there, ain't going to keep Jesus out. He knows. And he shows up, says, peace be with you. I mean, they had just witnessed the grace of God here. Jesus dying on the cross for their sins and for the sins of the world. I mean, that's God's unmerited favor. Now they're in the midst of the peace of God because Jesus says, peace be with you. Look at verse 19. I mean, they're there. They have the fear in them of the Jews, of what the Jews might do to them. And he stands in the midst and he says, peace be with you. I mean, it's the same words that Jesus used when he came out to the sea and when he caught them in that. So same exact words. Same. Jesus is in their midst and he says, shalom. You know, that's what peace means in Hebrew. Shalom. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have the peace of God? Is it the same peace that the world has? It's a peace that only Jesus gives, a peace that passes all understanding. I can't explain sometimes this peace. Why are you so peaceful in a time of chaos? Jesus, that's all I can tell you. Amen. And then the joy of the Lord. You know, the Bible says it's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Try to explain. Come to me and try to explain what the joy of the Lord means to you. Because a lot of times people say, oh, this is what the joy of the Lord means. Oh, yeah, I experienced that. I shared that with Anomaly. Oh, yeah, I experienced that type of joy before. You know what the joy of the Lord, the way I describe it, the joy of the Lord is like walking on a cloud. Anybody ever walked on a cloud? No, come on, I know some of you used to do drugs. You know, I've never walked on the cloud. Nobody can say, wow, I know what that feels like. That's what it feels like to me. The joy of the Lord feels like I'm walking on clouds. I feel like I'm flying. I have dreams of me flying in the air. It's so cool. The only bad part about it, I can only get from telephone to telephone pole. I'm serious. Every time I dream I'm flying, it's just from one telephone pole to the other. I can't get up there, you know. It's so funny. But he says, shalom. We've been justified by faith, so we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here in these verses here, now the disciples are really born again. Even though they were with Jesus, even though they did some miraculous things, Jesus gave his authority and his power. They saw that power of God in their lives, but yet they still were not regenerated because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. But now here, Jesus, he breathes on them. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and they're regenerated. And it's just like Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. It's like, and you come to life. Jesus gave them the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He gave them that dunamis power, that dynamic power to be able to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. They could not forgive sin. Only Jesus can do that. But now he did forgive us of our sins, but he gave them the power to proclaim it, to go and tell people, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have this power too of knowing that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ this morning. I have it. I have to proclaim it this morning unto you right now. This is what I'm doing. You just have to make the choice of whether you accept it or not. If you don't accept it, you'll be like others who are just going to leave. I don't accept it. I'm leaving. Or you accept it. Remember, you can't experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. You got to experience the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, the forgiveness of his sins, knowing that Jesus accepts you just as you are. That you are the worst of the worst. He died for when you were yet still sinners. And when you accept that, then you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Praise God, Jesus accepts me just as I am. And he's going to take care. He's going to clean me up. He caught me and he's going to clean. When you catch fish, I don't know if you clean. I don't clean it. Let the wife clean. She cleans it. She cooks it. Or I clean it. She cooks it and we eat it. You're the fish. Jesus caught you and he's going to clean you up. And so now he says, you're a fisherman now, fisher of men. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, hey, we have seen the Lord. So he said to him, unless I see it in his hands and in the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I mean, what does it take for us to believe in the Lord? What does it take for us to believe in his word, literally believe in it, that Jesus said, don't do this and do this. What does it take? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a time when I got fed up with faith. I came in this door, and I shared this many times, and I'll never forget. I came in that door mad with God because I couldn't understand. God, why am I going through this? Why is it like this? Boom, boom. I'm sick and tired of faith. I was mad. And I even looked up to God and said, I want to see you. I challenge you. I was throwing a challenge down. And I walked in here, and this brother said, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'm sick and tired of faith. And I chewed him out. And he was shocked. He looked at me. He came up to me, gave me this big hug, real tight, squeezed real tight. He said, there, that's God. And I fell on my knees and cried. And I repented because God knew I needed him to touch me. I said, Lord, I don't want faith. I need you to touch me. I want you to touch me. He touched me. I repented, and I asked forgiveness, and God restored me, put me right back in the boat. He does it every time. Thomas, same thing. Hey, unless I see the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, the hole in his side, and not only that, what if the Lord said, okay, Thomas, here it is. He would have said, wait. Okay, now I want to be able to touch it. And it never ends. God, you pray and you ask God and God answers, but then you say, wait a minute, I want it done my way. You know? It's like, would he have been satisfied just to see it? No, because he said, and I want to put my hand in it, I want to touch it. And so he goes on he said, then I'm going to believe. And after 8 days, in verse 26, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and he looked at my and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Woo. And then Jesus said, Thomas, is it because you see me? Because you believe in me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. You guys are, we're more blessed than they were. Because what? We don't see them. But I do see them in all of you. I see them in circumstances. I see them out there. I see them in creation. I see them everywhere, but I physically don't see them. And I'm so content, and I believe just like where I have them right now. I wish he would materialize here. That'd be awesome, right? But you know, if he did, you know he's Mexican. He is, guys. I mean, he has to be because his name is Jesucristo. But isn't that how it works? First you believe, then you will see. Because faith is seeing what those who live by saying, first let me see, then I believe, they're never going to see. If you're here this morning, you're saying, hey, first I want to see, then I'll believe. You're never going to believe. It doesn't work that way. First you believe, and then you see. I mean, that's what led me to Christ. Look at verse 30. We're almost done here. Wrap it up. And then, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are now written in this book. Isn't that amazing? We read what he did do. There's many things that he did that they're not even in here. I can't wait to see what those are. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So if you think about it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if this life alone we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable or pitiable. Pitiful, isn't that true? If your faith is in this world, man, you're miserable. No wonder you're miserable. If you're feeling miserable, you got to look at, well, what are you putting your faith in? But because he did rise from the dead, John 11:25 tells us that Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who had prepared this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have a guarantee knowing that we are going to heaven. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. He has risen. He has risen. Just like I said, if you don't believe it, then go to Israel and look in the tomb. It may be hard to get over there, but he's not there. And then look around. When you leave here today, you look around and you see that God all around you. And what I'm going to do is I want you guys to take this. And I want you to, husbands, you present communion to your wives. There's more back there. If you have children, take one for your children. And I want you to present communion to your family. You do it as a personal relationship, just like Mary. We can do it here right now, but I think God wants to do it between you and the Lord, personally. Don't put it away in your pocket and forget. I don't want that. You make sure you do it. It's your response. It's up to you to enter in. Don't just go up and look. Enter in. I want you to do it personally. I want you to pray and really see Jesus more than the gardener. See Jesus as Lord and Savior. He died, he rose, so that we can have a totally whole new relationship with God. And now we do. Amen.